Know something like that? Amen. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for some people to believe stuff? I'm not talking about knowing now, but just believing. In 1977, a lady out in New Mexico by the name of Maria was fixing her husband Eduardo's breakfast, and she was rolling him a breakfast burrito when she noticed on the back of that burrito there were some burn marks that the skillet had made on it. And she was kind of startled by it. She began to examine it a little more closely. And in those little burn marks, she saw the image or the picture in her mind of Jesus Christ. She felt like this was pretty miraculous. And so let me put it this way. Eduardo didn't get his breakfast burrito that morning. In fact, she took the miracle tortillas, really what it was called, the Jesus tortilla, and she put it in a glass box. She put kind of some cotton around it, so it looked like the Jesus on the holy tortilla was kind of suspended in the clouds and everything, and she kind of set up a shrine. And she began to spread the word out. Do you know that in the next year, over 35,000 people made the trek down to Lake Arthur, New Mexico, about 40 miles south of Roswell, to see the Holy Tortilla? Maria had to quit her job as a housekeeper just so that she could be there to take care of all the people that came to worship at the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. Now that sounds funny. It does. And I'm not trying to make light of anybody's faith. I'm just asking the question, why is it that it is so easy to believe something like Jesus on a tortilla? Why is that for some folks? For some folks, that is so easy to believe. As a matter of fact, there have been several other holy tortillas that have come along since then, and a plethora of other stuff. That's a whole bunch of other stuff. I mean, in one case, a lady saw the reflection of Christ as the light shined off a window onto the bumper of her car. Only problem was when she moved the car, then Jesus went away. But I mean, until she did that, I mean, people would come and, yeah, there's the image of Jesus. And it was, you know, it just kind of became a worship thing. And I just wonder, why is it that it's so easy for some people to believe that kind of stuff? That's all the question I'm asking. On the other hand, there are those who have a harder time believing, those that we might call skeptics. Now, there's a difference between skepticism and unbelief. I want you to understand that. There's a story told about a farmer who, he had 100 sheep, and he was a skeptic. He just didn't believe in God, but he wanted to. And so he said, God, I'm looking for evidence. And if in the morning when I get up, if 10 of my sheep are in the pen, I'll believe in you. He just kind of prayed that prayer. So the next morning he woke up, he went out, and sure enough, there were 10 sheep in the pen. And he got to thinking, well, I wonder if that was just a coincidence. And so he prayed that next night. He said, okay, God, if you're real in the morning, let there be 20 sheep in the pen. And sure enough, the next morning there were 20 sheep. He thought, well, maybe it's still a coincidence. So the next day, prayed for 30 sheep, and there were 30 sheep. The next day, 40 sheep, and there were 40. All the way up to the 10th day. Day after day, just 10 more sheep. And each time, that prayer was answered, and there was another 10 in the pen. Finally, on the 10th night, the 9th night before the 10th day, he said, okay, God, if you're real, let all the sheep, the 100 sheep, be in the pen. He woke up the next morning, and he went out and counted, and there were 99 sheep in his pen. He said, see, I knew there was no God. That's skepticism. You know, I talked to a guy one time who said, I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, and he said, well, I don't believe all that stuff because I'm a skeptic. And I said, you're a skeptic, are you? And so I started quizzing him about that and talking to him about the Lord. And finally, I came to that place where I said, you know, the Bible says the wages. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, I don't believe the Bible. I'm a skeptic. I said, you don't believe the Bible because you're a skeptic? He said, that's right. I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no, I hadn't read it. I'm a skeptic. I said, man, that's not skepticism. That's just unbelief. There is a difference between skepticism and unbelief. Skepticism says, I don't know, or I'm not sure, but I'm willing to examine the evidence. I want to know. Unbelief just says, I'm not going to believe, it doesn't matter what. And you know, it just occurs to me that in church, every Sunday, but maybe especially on Easter Sunday, we have some folks who just have an easy time believing. I mean, some of you're in church every Sunday, and you've been in church every Sunday since, you know, 9 months before you were born, because your parents brought you to church, and you've never had a problem believing. It's been the easiest thing in the world for you. And there just really is no problem at all for you when it comes to Christ or anything else. And then there are some of you that you have a real hard time with this church stuff, this faith business, this Jesus, this resurrection thing that we do on Easter. In fact, some of you may be here this morning, and this is one of the two times of the year that you come. You know, you come on Christmas and you come on Easter, and I'm glad you come. I want to welcome you. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. And I know that for you, belief is a little bit more difficult than some of the others. I don't know if you're a skeptic or you're just an unbeliever. But this morning, I want to talk to the skeptics or to the doubters, because there was a man in the Bible, and I guess we would call him the most famous skeptic or the most famous doubter, was one of Jesus' disciples. His name was Thomas. And really, to understand what Thomas and the other disciples went through at the crucifixion, you need to understand that, they had committed their whole lives to Jesus. One of the songs that we sing in the Passion Play, and if you haven't had the opportunity to be a part of the Passion Play, the final performance is tonight, and you really need to get in on that, because I tell you, it'll bless your heart. But one of the songs is about the disciples, how, you know, they'd left everything, and they had. They left everything in order to follow Jesus. And some of them dropped their nets, some of them left their tax collecting business, some of them left, you know, whatever it was that they did. And Thomas was one of those guys. He had left everything, and for 3.5 years, he had followed this man named Jesus, and he had seen some incredible things. He had seen Jesus walk on the water. He saw him feed a whole bunch of people with just a couple of pieces of bread and, a little bit of fish. He saw him heal some folks. Lepers and lame and blind and deaf. He saw that. He was even there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He actually had demonstrated his skepticism, or maybe it was even his cynicism, a little bit before that, when Jesus was first told that Lazarus was sick. And then he found out that Lazarus was dead. He said, well, I'm going back to Judea. The disciples said, you can't go back. They're going to kill you. And he said, well, I'm going anyway. And it was Thomas who said, well, let's all go back with him, and we'll just die with him. I mean, he was not just a skeptic. He was a cynic. But he had seen all of this stuff, and he was processing it all. And he actually was one of those who had come to the place where he believed that this man was the one that they had been expecting all the time. I mean, all the Old Testament scripture had pointed to this someone, this Messiah, who would come, the anointed one of God. And they'd come to believe that. And the very week before, on that Sunday, when Jesus came into the city on the back of that colt, which was highly symbolic, and all the people laid down the palm branches, and they laid down the their coats and everything, and they said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. I mean, here comes the King. And Thomas and all those other disciples said, yeah, now we're going to get it, man. Yeah, we're going to take the rightful place right here. They're accepting Him as King, and we're going to be right there with Him. And man, they were so excited. But then the next couple of days, everything kind of started falling apart. I mean, some things didn't go well in the temple. And then that night before, Jesus had sat down with them at that Passover meal, and Judas had skedaddled out of there doing who knows what. And Jesus had started talking about His body and blood, and they were trying to process all this and put it all together. When they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers had come and arrested Jesus, the Bible says that all the disciples scattered. Now, I think that they had heard what was going on in the trial and everything. They certainly knew when Jesus was crucified. I have a tendency to believe that Thomas and some of the others had watched from afar off to see, what is he going to do? Is he going to come down off that cross? And then everybody will know. But he didn't come down off the cross. He died. And they took him down off that cross dead, a dead body. And they laid it in the tomb. They sealed the tomb. And that was it. And that was it. Because everybody knows when you're dead, you're dead. Now Lazarus, of course, had risen, but Jesus had been there to do it. But now Jesus was dead. Who's going to raise him? There's nobody else around to do that. And so they had just kind of given up. And even that Sunday morning, they didn't go looking for an empty tomb. None of the disciples did. There was some women who went and found the stone rolled away. And it was some women who came back saying, hey, he's not there. He's risen. And some angels told us about it. We saw him. Peter and John went. The Bible says they went to the tomb and they saw what the women saw. But they went away scratching their heads. They weren't sure what had gone on. Thomas and the other disciples didn't even bother. What's the use? When you're dead, you're dead. But that evening, Jesus appeared in the room and the disciples were there, all except Thomas. And they recognized it really was Jesus. He was dead, now he's alive. And they came to believe that Jesus was not just the Messiah, but he was God. And that brings me to the passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning. Matthew, it's John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 24, we're a week later now. And all that week, I think the disciples said, Thomas, man, you know, he's alive. We've seen him. Come on, man, he's alive. You knew all the things he did. We've seen him. And this is what happens, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side. Now look at this. I will not believe. Now that last statement there, I will not believe, it really doesn't translate that well from the Greek into the English because in the English, when we do a double negative, when we say no, not, or not, never, really a double negative comes out to be a positive, right? And it's bad English. But in the Greek text, it emphasizes the negative nature of it. And that's what Thomas says here. He doesn't just say, I won't believe. He says, I will not never believe. Now, I think that Thomas has been given a pretty bad rap and he's called doubting Thomas, which I think is a little strong because really all Thomas is asking for here is the same experience that the other disciples had had. They had seen the nail prints. They had seen the spear mark in his side. They had experienced the presence of the resurrected Savior. And that's all Thomas is asking for here. He says, I want to put my hands or my finger in the nail prints. I want to stick my hand in his side. And until that happens, I will not, never, ever, never believe. That's what he says. The story goes on. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom, y'all. Well, that really is what he said. It's translated here, peace be with you. He said, Shalom, y'all. That's kind of the Texas translation. And then he said, thank you for it. Hey, I was just trying to be humorous there. Appreciate that, brother. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Now look what happens. Jesus comes straight to Thomas. The one who had said, I'll not never believe, came straight to Thomas, stuck his hand out and said, here you go, son. Put your finger here see my hands? And reach out your hand and put it in my side. He kind of held his cloak back like that. Right there. There you go. You want proof? There it is. Stick your hand right in there. All right? And then he said, stop doubting and believe. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus did not chastise Thomas at this point. He didn't slam him down. He didn't say, you sorry unbeliever, what's your problem? How come you got to have proof like this? That's not what he said. He just said, here, you want proof? Right here. Here you go. Now, stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas said, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Now, I want you to put your finger right there if you got your Bible open, and because I'm going to come back to that. Because that, my friend, is the greatest affirmation of faith in all of Scripture, and I'll prove it to you in just a second. But in verse 29, Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And now Jesus is talking about you and me right there. And then Jesus did many other miracles, or verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. Now this is kind of John's closing of this part, and it's his commentary here. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Thomas got what he asked for. Jesus came up, didn't chastise him, didn't gripe at him, didn't condemn him. He just stuck his hands out and said, here you go. You want proof? You got proof right here. Now, will you believe? And Thomas, the skeptic, when confronted with the evidence, and you can kind of see Thomas at this point, his just all of that stuff just kind of peeled back. All the things that he had ever thought was right until he had met Jesus. Everything about Messiah that the Old Testament said, all of that just kind of peeled away. And there was Thomas. You can almost see his jaw hanging down on the floor, you know, as he just looks up into the eyes of his Savior, reaches out and grabs him, and he says, my Lord and my God. That is the skeptic's belief statement. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're having a hard time believing, I just want to say a couple of things to you about what it takes really to have faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're a true skeptic, now if you're an unbeliever where it doesn't matter what happens, what anybody says or what you're showing, you're just not going to believe. Only reason you came here is to make somebody happy and you're going to be gone and you're going to be about your business. Okay, fine. Then, you know, you got me tuned out. All right. But if you're here, and you really want it, is this stuff real? Let me just point a couple of things out to you. When Thomas said, as he pulled Jesus to himself, my Lord and my God, he was giving evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Because he said, my Lord. Now, if you study the Scripture, you're going to find out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when someone comes to that place to say that Jesus is Lord, it is evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit has been and is at work in their life. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going to send my Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you all things. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to show us the Father, to lead us to Him, and to show us that Jesus is who He said He was. The only way that anyone can ever make a profession of faith like that is if the Holy Spirit of God is at work in their life. And so when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he was giving evidence to the fact that the Holy Spirit had been convicting him. For that last week, I think God had been talking to him by His Spirit. Now, I want you to know something, that in order for that to happen, somebody needs to be praying. I believe that the other disciples had been praying. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you just didn't wander in here. Man, you have been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and He's been talking to your heart, to your mind, to your life, and other people have been praying for you, and you just can't get it out of your mind. Whatever you do or wherever you go, you just can't get away from it. That is the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that that's what it takes to come to that place of belief. The Holy Spirit at work in your life. And when He's there, He's leading you to this place. The first thing is when you say, "My Lord and my God," that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that you see in that statement is that it acknowledges the deity of Jesus. That is, that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, that's very important. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now, he acknowledged who Jesus was. He didn't say, "You have become God," which some people believe. I mean, there are some folks out there, and I'm trying to figure out exactly how to say this. There are some denominations out there that teach that Jesus was a good man, and at some point he was exalted to godhood. All right? But he was just a man, and then after he died and everything, then God exalted him to godhood. Let me tell you something. If God did not provide for your salvation by the death of Jesus on the cross, if he was not God in the flesh, you are still lost in your sin. I mean, you're dead in your sin because only God can take care of your sin. Jesus didn't become deified at some point. He was God in the flesh from the moment that He entered this world at the conception. And then when he came in as that little baby, He was God. That little baby kept the world spinning on its axis when you think about that. It was God in the flesh who paid for your sin, because only He could do it. Only the sinless God of the universe. And so when you're brought to that place of faith in Christ, it is an acknowledgement that He was who He said He was. Jesus claimed to be God. You know that everybody that Jesus came in contact with knew that. That's why they ended up crucifying Him. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." I mean, there's no doubt about it. He claimed to be God when He stood before Caiaphas. And Caiaphas said, "Tell us the truth. Who are you?" He said, "I'm Yahweh. I am." That's what He used, the Old Testament covenant name for God. He claimed it for Himself. That's why they crucified Him, for blasphemy. Now, He either is or He isn't. And when you come to that place of belief, when you can say, "My Lord and my God," then you have confessed something about who Jesus is. But one other thing about this confession, it's personalized. Thomas didn't just say, "You are Lord and God." He said, "My Lord and God." I mean, it is one thing to say that Jesus is Lord. And we know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that includes the devil in hell. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's something quite different to say Jesus is my Lord. Do you see that? It's one thing to say Jesus is God or to acknowledge His deity. It's something totally different to say He is my God. When you come by the power of God's Holy Spirit to that place where you can leave your skepticism and move to belief, you're going to confess Jesus, my Lord, my God. Because if He's not yours, then it won't make any difference in your life. Now just want a couple more things for the skeptics here, all right? I just want to give you a couple of lessons from the most famous doubter of all times. The most famous skeptic. A couple of lessons. Number one, there is plenty of evidence. There is plenty of evidence. The Bible has always said this. The psalmist said 1,000 years before Jesus came along, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I mean, you look around and just pours forth speech. I was watching the sun come up this morning just out the window over there, and I was thinking how wonderful God is and the color that He brings to creation. As everything got lighter and lighter, the color just exploded, and I was going, "Oh God." It really is the is the height of unbelief to look around and say, well, I don't see any evidence of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, no one can stand before God and say, I didn't have a chance to believe, because God has given everyone plenty of opportunity and plenty of evidence. It is there if you look for it. But you know what the greatest evidence of Jesus being my Lord and God is? The greatest evidence for the truth of the gospel is sitting right here in this room. There are some of you here this morning that you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and He has radically changed your life. You are something totally different than what you were. And if it wasn't for Jesus, you might be dead now or be in prison, or you'd be something totally different, a drunk down the bar or whatever it was. But Jesus changed you, man. You're the greatest evidence for Christ and His deity and His living today. The evidence is right here if you'll just look around and accept it. The question is, are you a skeptic or an unbeliever? There's plenty of evidence if you'll look around. Second lesson from this great doubter is that the place to take your doubts is right to Jesus. You don't take them down to the bar. You might drown them, but you won't solve them. You don't take it out and gossip in the field. You go to Jesus. That's what Thomas did. He said, hey, I'm just looking for the same evidence that everybody else had. And when he came to Jesus, he stepped right up there and received the evidence that Jesus gave him. And let me tell you something. If you would be honest with Jesus and you would accept what He offers you, you know what? You wouldn't have any problem believing. You really wouldn't. The place to bring your doubts are Jesus, because He offers the evidence. The third thing, the third lesson from this doubter is that if you can overcome your doubts, you'll find life. That's what John said here in the last couple of verses. He said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. You know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And He was talking to the skeptic, to the doubter, to those of us who were flailing around with our lives just trying somehow, some way to get it and make it, and we just never seem to. Man, it just is never quite there for us. We want it to be, but it's not. And so we look here and there, and we look at this drug, and we look at that thing, and this money, or whatever it is, and we've searched, and we've searched, and we've searched. And if we were to describe our lives, it wouldn't really be living, it would just be existing. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I'll give you life. And I'll give you life more abundantly. The kind of life that you really would want if you could choose it. You can in Christ Jesus. John said, all these things are given to us so that we might believe, and in believing, we might have life. At that moment, when the light just dawned on Thomas, you can just kind of see the look on his face. All the stuff that he had thought was true, all the stuff that he had thought was right, and it had been challenged for the last 3.5 years through the things that he had seen in Jesus. But it wasn't until that moment when Jesus stuck His hands out and said, right here, son. It wasn't until that second, when everything else had just kind of melted away for him, that Thomas grabbed onto Jesus and said, I got plenty of evidence. I don't need any more. You're my Lord and you're my God. I wonder if you've ever come to that moment. That's what this is all about this morning. This morning, what I've tried to do is just show you the evidence. I'm talking skeptics now. I'm talking to those that had a hard time believing. You know, and you've said, I just don't think I'll ever get it. You're like Thomas. I'll not never believe. But this morning, Jesus, the risen Christ, sticking His hands out, saying right here, man, and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And if you're honest with the evidence, you would have to say, you know, it's real. It's true. You can look around and see it. If you'll just come to Jesus this morning with your doubts, He's not going to knock you down or slap you aside. He's going to take you to Himself and draw you to Himself. If you can just do that, if you can just reach out and grab onto Him and pull Him to you, you'll find the life that you're looking for. Father God, I pray that You would help us today in the name of Jesus to find life right here. I know there are some doubters. I know there's some skeptics. I know there's some here, Lord, just have a hard time believing. God, I pray today You would help us to believe, to doubt no longer, but to accept the evidence and just draw us to Yourself. And God, I even pray today for those who have had a too easy time believing, just really haven't taken all this stuff seriously enough. I pray, God, for those that have easily believed and yet it's not really faith. I pray, Lord, that today as the evidence is presented anew and afresh, as You stick Your hands out and say, here, look around, here's the evidence, or that You would help them come to faith in You. Lord, as we reach out to You today, would You grasp onto us, draw us to Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.